Sanctity of Life Sunday. Did you know that? Who knew that? Who knew it was Sanctity of Life Sunday? Some of you knew that. Good, good. It's Sanctity of Life Sunday. Even my granddaughter can wave at me. Let's do that again. Jeremiah said in chapter 1, I've got a lot of scripture today, so if you've got your Bible, you're going to have to get quick. If you don't have your Bible, you can check it on the big screen. But Jeremiah said, wrote these words in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Lord gave me this message. Jeremiah 1, 4. The Lord gave me this message. And here was the message. The Lord said to Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. You ever think about that? God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, God said to Jeremiah, I set you apart and appointed you, he's talking to Jeremiah, as my prophet to the nations. As I mentioned to you, today is in fact Sanctity of Life Sunday. Today we're reminded of that decision that we made in the United States here. The Supreme Court made it in January 1973 that legalized abortions. And we set this day aside not to celebrate that legality, but to remember this difficulty that we find ourselves in because of that decision in 1973. And even though today many states are trying to adopt and change and enforce some laws that make it harder and harder for just abortions on demand like we've had for so long, even though there are states trying to do that, there's still, did you know, 1 million babies aborted every year. And since 1973, there has been over 50 million babies aborted and discarded. And so this day is set aside to honor children. And to realize from the Word of God, God knew us before we were born. Matter of fact, God said, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And so, I told you that we're going to watch a kind of a provocative video tonight. It's called 180, but I'd encourage you to check it out. We're going to watch it tonight at 6. But this video shows that when informed, how people that take a strong position for this or that or the other thing, and it'll show pictures of the Holocaust, but it'll lead towards this idea of taking life in the womb. It will show in there how some people, when informed, and how precious life can make a 180 completely in their position on abortion. And so that's tonight at 6 o'clock. And if you'd like a video, we have a number of them to give away. In your bulletin, you can see a little handout regarding that. Also in your bulletin, you see a little handout from Lakes Area Pregnancy Support right here in Brainerd. And you can read through that and you can see that the services that they provide to young men and women that perhaps they find themselves expecting a child and wondering, now what do we do? That's why they're there. And so they'll give an ultrasound and they'll help young moms and young dads and even older ones too to see this is not just tissue, but a living soul that God has created. And the other thing, good thing about LAPS, I don't know if it's on your handout or not, they have a wonderful Bible study for ladies that have been through that and are really hurt in their soul. It's called Forgiven and Set Free. And so I just really appreciate that opportunity, that outreach right here in Brainerd for people. But anyway, that's in your bulletin too. And I've been thinking this week, does God value life? I think he does. When I'm reminded of this verse in Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, I think he values life. Matter of fact, the other thing that I'm reminded of is commandment number 6. You remember that? Who remembers what that is? Thou shalt not murder. And I'm also reminded of the words in Psalm 139 that David wrote. And look at with intimate detail what David writes. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, he said, you, O God, made all the delicate inner parts of my body. And you, O God, he says, knit me together in my mother's womb. You see, he didn't have the benefit of modern technology. He didn't have the benefit of no ultrasound or MRIs or anything else. And yet he knew by the Holy Spirit of God that it was God himself that knows with intimate detail of who we are long before we're ever born. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you, he says, for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Listen to what he says in verse 15. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion and I was woven together in the dark of the womb. God knew you there. And David knew it. And David writes about that. You saw me, David said, as Jeremiah said. You saw me, O God, before I was ever born. As a matter of fact, David says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had ever come to be. He knows us. And the plans he has for us before we're ever born. And I've been thinking about that question. Does God value life? Let me tell you a little story. Somebody sent me an email this week. Matter of fact, a couple of somebody's did. And perhaps some of you have seen it. But I read in this email about a woman named Pam. Pam, who knows the pain of considering abortion, because more than 24 years ago, she and her husband Bob were serving as missionaries in the Philippines, and they were praying for a fifth child. They had four, they wanted another one. Pam contracted amoebic dysentery. Some of you know what that is. It's a serious infection of the intestine caused by a parasite found in contaminated food and drink. Pam had amoebic dysentery. She was very sick. As a matter of fact, she went into a coma and was treated with very strong antibiotics before they discovered, lo and behold, she's pregnant. So doctors urged her to abort the baby for fear of her own safety and told her that the medications had caused irreversible damage to her baby. Pam refused the abortion. And she cited her Christian faith as the reason for her hope that her son would be born without these devastating disabilities that physicians had predicted. And Pam said that doctors didn't think of it as life. They thought of it as a mass of fetal tissue. But Pam and Bob took it to the Lord in prayer. And while pregnant, Pam nearly lost their baby, not once or twice, but four times. But she refused to consider an abortion. She recalled making this pledge to God. She says, God, her and Bob got together. God, if you will give us a son, we'll call him Tim. We'll call him Timothy, and we'll make him be a preacher. Pam ultimately spent the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed and eventually gave birth to a healthy baby boy on August 14, 1987. Pam's youngest son is indeed a preacher today. He preaches in prisons. He preaches and makes hospital visits. He serves with his father's ministry in the Philippines. He also plays football. Because you see, this Tim is Tim Tebow. Most of you know Tim Tebow. The University of Florida's star quarterback became the first sophomore in history to win the Heisman Trophy. His current role as quarterback of the Denver Broncos has provided an incredible platform for his Christian witness. There's no mistaking about this man loves Jesus. As a matter of fact, some in Denver have written, he is being called the Mile High Messiah. I'm not sure how appropriate that is, but nonetheless, you get the point. Tim's notoriety and family-inspiring story has given Pam, his mother, numerous opportunities to speak on behalf of women's centers across the country. Pam Tebow believes that every little baby matters. Glory to God. Psalm 127 says, children are a gift from the Lord. Did you know that psalm was in there? Did you know that verse was there? Children are a gift from the Lord. You say, Jim, but yeah, I got teenagers. Well, they are too. That's your gift for when you were a teenager. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it might look a little different or sound a little different than some of yours, but I love this translation. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. Why would a warrior want arrows in his hands preparing for battle? Children are like arrows in the warrior's hand. They give him faith. They give him confidence. They give him courage. They give him strength. That's what children do to us. Sometimes they drive us to our knees in prayer, too. How joyful, the psalmist writes, is the man whose quiver is full of these arrows. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. Ain't that a beautiful picture? I want to see Jesus. I want Jesus to pray for my kids. And the Bible says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them, let these children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never even enter it. You see what he's saying? Friends, if we don't have childlike faith, this little child, these little children will reach up to us, mommy, daddy, with complete faith in you. If we don't get there in our own faith, he said, we ain't ever going to be part of the kingdom of God. Our faith must reach up to the master and say, Jesus, Father, Abba, Father, in faith, just like these little children wanted to sit on the lap of Jesus that day. Then the Bible says he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. Oh, what a picture. What a picture. Jesus blessing the children. Jesus loves the little children. Wednesday night, we got a whole bunch of little children around here. Even this last Wednesday night when it was, well, when we left here, it was about 5 below and howling wind. But we had 60-some kids here anyway. Praise God for teachers and Angie and Awana leaders that lead Awana. But my point is this. I wasn't aware of what Angie, our commander, was going to have for a story. And I was helping with a class downstairs. And while our commander was giving a story upstairs, I was just hanging out back here in the foyer. And come to find out, she was talking about Ephesians 6, which is the armor of God. You know what he's talking about, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and those things. And she was explaining to all these little children about these intricate parts of the armor that we need to put on. And she was starting to put on some emphasis of the salvation, the helmet of salvation, and what is salvation? And pretty quick, I'm like I said, I'm hanging out in the back, not even sure what's going on up here. And she says, She's explaining to them, and if some of you want to know more about salvation and want to be ready to receive Jesus Christ, Pastor Jim, he's right back here. He'll pray with you right over here. Well, I was glad she included me because I didn't even know what she was doing, but as it turned out, these little children come from this side. They shifted over to this side. Back in the corner, we gathered together. I began to ask them some questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you know why Jesus died for you? And I began to ask them a bunch of questions. And they know full well what John 3:16 is. They recite it. They memorize it. That's why they're here, to memorize Scripture. And so I was asking them these questions. And I just wanted to know that these impressionable little hearts knew about what they're about to do, to put on, as it were, the helmet of salvation. And between the two groups, there was 15 children. And many of them, most of them, come over and prayed to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Hallelujah. You see, friends, God loves little children. God loves little children. And we're going to dedicate a little child here in just a few minutes. We dedicated a little child at our earlier service. God loves little children. And unless we adults take on the heart of a little child and reach up to Abba, Father, God, my Father, Jesus, my Savior, the faith that a little child has in you when they reach out their arms to you, that's the kind of faith He wants us to reach out to the Father. And cry out to Him, Jesus, I want you to be in my life. And Jesus said, unless we're like these little children, we ain't ever going to be part of the kingdom of God. So we've got to exercise our faith like little children exercise theirs in you. And someday they'll exercise it in Jesus. Friends, you know what? This institution called the family, that's God's idea. That doesn't surprise us, right? This would mean yes, this would mean no. That doesn't surprise me. The husband, the wife equals children. That's God's idea. That's a holy institution. Dad, mom, babies, children, kids, whatever you want to call them. That's God's idea. Not a bad idea. I pray we don't forget that's God's idea. What's our responsibility to your children? Let me quickly get through a couple verses and we'll close. What's our responsibility to our children? Proverbs 22:6 says this, and again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Direct your children onto the right path. Some of you know it this way. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Some of you know it that way, don't you? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children, New Living Translation, direct your children in the right path. You see, friends, in life, there's a couple of paths. Jesus speaks about a narrow one that leads to life eternal. And there's a wide one that a whole lot of folks are taking. And so when the Proverbs says in 22:6, he says, parents, please, if you know Christ, direct your children to Christ on the path, on the narrow gate. So when they are older, they will not leave it. He's saying, lay the foundation, friends. Lay the foundation for your children. Oh, I praise God. I said this earlier. I praise God for Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders and teachers and Awana volunteers and VBS volunteers and all that stuff. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It is our responsibility, husbands and wives, to tell our children about Jesus. And so when he says, direct your children on the right path, he means it. Dads and moms, grandpas and grandmas. Ephesians 6:4 says it this way. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 4. 7:3-11 says this. If you haven't read Deuteronomy lately, let me encourage you to do that. It's a good book. It's Moses' last sermon, if you will, to the generation of people that's just about to go into the promised land. He's already laid all this out in Exodus to the generation that came out of Egypt. But there, those have all died now, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so now he's got his last sermon to the children of God, the children of Israel, that are about to go into the promised land. And he says this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and as fair as this body of instructions that I am giving you today? You know what, brothers and sisters? So oftentimes we look at this as some old rule book. Just a list of do's and don'ts. Jim, I don't do do's and don'ts. People told me that. People tell me, I'm not sure I like all the do's and don'ts, all the regulations there. Listen to what Moses says again. And what great nation has decrees and regulations so as righteous and fair as what God has instructed us? But watch out. Oh, then he says, as this body of instruction that I'm giving to you today. And then he says, but watch out and be careful. Never forget what I've told you, he says. Never forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure. He's talking to the generation about to walk into the promised land. And be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where he told me, summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children. Never forget, God said to Moses. And he's saying to us today, never forget the goodness of God. Never forget that it's Christ who saves. Never forget it's the blood of Jesus that washes us from sin. Never forget these things, people of God. Pass them on to your children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, Moses continues that same sermon, that same speech that just happens to run about 30 chapters long. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I have given to you today. He says, you must commit to them, friends. And then repeat them again and again to your children. Tell them over and over the good things that God has done. Talk about them when you're at home. I asked the first service, what do you talk about when you're at home? Do you talk about the good things that God has done for us? Do you talk about his beautiful creation all around us? Do you talk about the glory of God? Your own story, what God has done for you. Moses tells the people of Israel through the word of God, repeat them again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie his words to your hands and wear them on the forehead or your foreheads as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You start to get the flavor that this is pretty important, don't we? We start to get the idea that God wants us to pass this on. And friends, let me just close with this. You see, if our children and our grandchildren or the children in your care are ever going to know about Jesus, it's because you've told them. And maybe over and over. And because you've lived for him and they've seen it. Because I'll guarantee you, telling them to do one thing and you go or not to do this behavior and you go ahead and do it, it don't speak much to them. They're pretty sharp that way. But it's you telling them over and over about Jesus and you living your life before Jesus that reflects the image of Jesus that your children, our children, our grandchildren will see. It's called walking the talk because I know Jesus. Why do we tell them about Jesus? Friends, because the word instructs us to, number one, and their eternal destination depends on what they will do with Jesus. That's why we tell them about Jesus. Why do we dedicate our children to the Lord at an early age? Because remember what we saw in Psalm 127:3? They are his gift to us. And we simply say, thank you, Father, for our children. Thank you for giving me this child. I'm dedicating him or her back to you. You have blessed me with him. I'm going to commit to raise up this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what child dedications are. And taking Joseph and Mary as our example, Luke 2, 22 and 3 says, they took Jesus to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord, because the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. And so we dedicate our children to the living God in simply saying, thank you, Father, for this child. We recognize it's a gift from you, and we commit to raising our child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, friends, listen to me for my final remark. The world around you wants to consume your children. The world around you is hungry. The world, by the way, run by the prince of the power of the air, the Bible calls him, the devil, wants to consume your children with greed and lust and power and fun, worldly fun, and independence from you parents or grandparents, and independence from the church, and independence from God. The world wants to consume your children. But God wants to save our children. That's why he sent Jesus. God instructs us to love our children, to tell them the good news, to tell them about Jesus. God instructs us to forgive them and to love them again. And maybe we're going to have to forgive them again. And God instructs us to keep telling them about Jesus and to pray for them. Even, you thought your obligation was done when they weren't a little kid? Even when they're adults.